It's our privilege to have Brian and Jennifer Buckley with us, and they've driven all the way from South Carolina to be with us today, and they are hoping to do ministry in China. And so I didn't hear the whole thing in Sunday school because we had a brief meeting to go to, so I just got selections. But what I heard was Jennifer spent 2 years in Shanghai, right? Shanghai. And already, before they were married, and they both as a family have been there for a year already in Beijing. And so they're coming back to on deputation, and we're glad to have them with us today. We didn't know each other till yesterday late, and so we're trying to get to know each other, but we're glad to have them with us, and it's a joy to have them with us today. So I enjoyed what I heard in Sunday school, and look forward to what we have here this morning. So the Lord bless you, Brian, with your presentation.
Well, it is a delight to be with you here again this morning. Many, many new faces since the last hour. So we're just delighted to tell you about our desire to go and to reach the Chinese people with the gospel. For centuries, Taoism has taught the Chinese people there's a way to find peace and balance in life, but they'll never find it. They'll keep searching their entire lives for this thing called the Tao. But Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." For the rest of you, that's John 14:6 in Chinese. And did you know that when they translated John 14:6 into Chinese, they chose the word the Tao, the same word that means Taoism. And so Jesus said, "I am that way to perfect peace, and only through me will you find that peace." And that's the message that we go to take to the Chinese people, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Okay, the family's going to come now. My wife Jennifer and our kids Micah and Malia, we're going to sing a song for you, "Jesus Loves Me." We're going to sing a verse in English, sing a verse in Chinese. Are you going to sing Chinese for us? Come over here, they want to see you. And then I'm going to play a verse on this instrument, this Chinese instrument called the hulu su. The hulu su is from the Yunnan province in China. Can they hold this? Can you hold that between the two? Oh, it just goes to the computer? Okay. Okay.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Okay, so for those of you that weren't here during the last hour, I asked Jennifer if she would come and give her testimony.
For those of you who missed the Sunday school, I'm going to say a little bit of those things again, but not all of it. My name is Jennifer, and I did go to China the first time in 2001 for 6 weeks, and then I taught nursing from 2002 to 2004, and then we were with our family going. As a young, single girl, it was hard for me to leave my family and go live in China, but it was much easier than when we were getting ready to go and I was taking my babies to the other side of the world. For you mothers, you can understand, I had a lot of things in my head. What would they be safe? Would they eat the food? It's different. Would they get sick, and would they be okay? Just a lot of different things in my mind. But God not only took care of them, helped them to be safe, and we had some doctor friends that if we needed anything, but God used them. During school one day, I was teaching them at home. I was telling them how God had saved me. And Malia said, "I need to pray right now." And I said, "What?" Because I didn't want to push them. And they both accepted the Lord that day during homeschooling. So that was a huge blessing. And as you can see, our children have light-colored hair. They kind of stick out in the crowd of dark heads. And so people see our family and they are want to know, why were we there? Who are we? Your kids are so cute and things like that. So God just is so good and showed me that He was not only going to meet all of those needs that I was concerned about, but He was also going to use them as part of our ministry. And we're excited as a family to go back and serve Him there.
When I first met Jennifer, I thought, you know, maybe it would be nice to go visit China one day, not really realizing that the Lord would later call us to go to China. I was saved in the Ministry of Vacation Bible School, saved as a five-year-old child, saw my own personal need for Christ, later baptized, and had the privilege to grow up in a Christian home. Both of my parents were teachers. Both of my parents have taught for the last 20 years at Bob Jones University. My mom working on the press curriculum, school curriculum side, and my dad teaching counseling classes. And so as I was coming up through school, I had the opportunity to do my, have my undergrad work there at Bob Jones. And then, it was really during that time in college that I had the opportunity to work in several different Christian camps. And while I was, had the opportunity to be a counselor, had the opportunity to see many of my campers come to know Christ, many of them to come to make great decisions for them in their Christian walk. And I really felt that as a result of seeing how the Lord was using me in that way, I really believed that He was calling me into ministry. As a result of seeing Him use me in that way, and ultimately into missions as a result of that. But after meeting Jennifer, and after we got married, I was an assistant pastor in Northeast Georgia for a couple of years, and then the Lord led us to work with a missions-based ministry. They were training college-age young people to send them on various mission trips around the world. And here we were helping to prepare others to go, but God was in the process of calling me as well. And we could see very clearly that he was calling us to China. And so we began to work with our church that had a number of Chinese that were meeting in our home church in South Carolina. In fact, they have a separate service that would meet in the same facility in our home church in South Carolina. And so we began to work with them. They were doing some ESL ministries there, and we began to work with some of the different students that would come in from the community, and were able to be an encouragement spiritually to them as well. And then when we began to see that we really need to take a trip to China to visit with some missionaries there and to take a survey trip there. And suddenly an idea that we had for 2 weeks, the Lord turned that into the opportunity to be able to go for 13 months. And so it was just a blessing to be able to work with some of those house churches there, to be able to work with other missionaries there, and to see the work that is taking place there. It was very much an eye-opening experience for me to see the ministry in China, to see would we be able to begin to learn the language there? How would our children begin to be able to fit in, as Jennifer was even saying as well. Getting into China is is how you get into China really determines the kind of ministry that you will be able to do there. And what we found that there were a lot of restrictions on those that are getting in and getting their visas through some kind of college campus and English teaching in that way. What we were actually able to do was that the other missionary that was there, he had started a consulting company. And in their company, they offered English classes, English tutoring and English classes. And so we were actually offering these classes outside of the school context. So the students would go to school, and then after school, they would have various different other activities. For one of their activities, they would come to our company for English classes. And so we did that after school and on Saturdays. And on Sundays, we had our time available to us to be able to minister in the house church and have Bible studies throughout the week and on the weekends as well. So it was just a great opportunity for us to see the ministry. We'll be going back and working with the same missionaries, and following language school, we will have opportunities to be able to get our visa in a similar way. So our plan is to go back and work in a similar way with those missionaries and with that company as well. We'll have immediate opportunities for ministry as soon as we land. In fact, the great problem will be saying no to some of the opportunities so we can be able to focus on our language, because of one of the most important aspects to us is to be able to learn and have a good foundation of the Chinese language. And it's actually something that we continue to work on even during our time of deputation here. Please continue to pray for our support. We're at 34% of our support. We would certainly like to be to the field as quickly as we can, but we know that we need to get the support that we will need on the field. We're seeking to raise a little over $5,500 a month in monthly support. As Pastor said, we did come from South Carolina. Just yesterday, drove up from South Carolina. We'll have meetings in Indiana and back again in Ohio the week after that. So appreciate your prayers for our family, for safety, for that our support level would continue to raise, and that the Lord would continue to work in the hearts of Chinese believers. So with that, we'll go to our video now. Well, there's a great need, isn't there? There's a great need for the gospel, for people to be trained and sent back out. And I sincerely hope that you will pray for us. We do have an email sign up back on our table there, prayer cards, and so forth. And we'd love to talk with you further if you have other questions about our ministry there in Beijing. Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to begin in verse 24. Paul's message on the in Athens. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art of man's device, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can have assurance that Christ is risen from the dead, that he is the one true God, that you reign in heaven and you desire for all men to seek you and to know you and to repent before you. Father, I pray that you would just allow this message to burn within our hearts, allow us to see the need to take your word to a world that needs to know that you are the way and the truth and the life. Father, if there's a soul here that has not come to the realization that you are the one true God and they have a need to repent before you, Father, I pray that this would be the day that they would see that reality in their need as well, Father. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we find the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens. He's in the midst of the second of his missionary journeys. Here they are. They're working as a team, and they're going from city to city, and they're taking the gospel. They go in first to the Jews, and they find the Jewish synagogue. And they enter into the synagogue and they begin to show from the Old Testament scriptures how that Jesus was the promised Messiah that would come and provide deliverance for their Jewish people and for the Jewish nation, and as he would go in and declare this message, they would receive it with great joy and excitement, right? We talked about excitement last hour. No, they were worked up. They weren't excited. They were worked up. And so they would seek to have them persecuted and drag them before the city leaders. And in some cases, they would torture them and stone them. And on one occasion, at least, they would leave them there for dead. Well, the Apostle Paul continues on. He goes from city to city, giving them this message. And here they are in the midst of the second of their missionary journeys. And Paul was desirous to go into Asia, but yet the Holy Spirit prevented him. He said, "I don't want you to go into Asia." And Paul receives the Macedonian vision. And here he hears these believers saying, "Come on over and help us." And so he goes through places like Philippi. He goes through the city of Thessalonica, where so many of the Gentiles have believed. The Gentiles would be those that are not Jews, but then so few of the Jews believed, and here they are watching all these Gentiles believing, and they're very jealous of all of this that's happening, and so Paul has to leave there very quickly, and he goes down to this next town, which was a quiet town of Berea. What do we remember about the Bereans? They searched the scriptures. They were more noble because they searched the scriptures. But what were they searching? They were searching the prophecies that talked about how Christ would come and how the Messiah would come and signs of the Messiah and how would they recognize the Messiah. And Paul is here preaching to them that Jesus fulfilled these promises. Well, here they are. They're searching the scriptures. They aren't doing what all the other Jews and all the other towns that Paul has gone to has done. Well, guess what? Word makes it up to the Thessalonians that this is what's going on down in Berea. And guess what? They took a walk down to Berea. And they had a little chit-chat with the Jews in Berea. And now that you've got the Jews from Berea, you've got the Jews from Thessalonica, and they're all searching around town trying to find Paul. They don't find him. They find a man named Jason. They arrest Jason. And the whole city is in uproar. The Christians come to Paul and they said, "Listen, Paul, you've got to get out of town." So Paul, not waiting for the rest of his team to get ready, he prepares his things and he gets quickly out of town and finds himself in Athens alone, without his team. He's waiting there for his team. And guess what Paul does in Athens? The same thing he does in every other city. Look back at verse 16, Acts chapter 17, verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred within him." Why was his spirit stirred? When he saw a city wholly given to idolatry. Here is a city that didn't just have some idols or a few idols. It was a city that was taken over by idolatry. And as Paul begins to see the city that historians would say that here's a city that has more gods than it does men. Now, whether that is a figure of speech or a literal thing, I do not know. But one thing I do know is that Athens was a city of many, many gods. And so what did Paul do? Verse 17. He disputed with them. He disputed with them in the synagogue. He disputed with them in the market. Verse 18. Notice who engages them here. Who is he talking to? Verse 18. Then certain philosophers. He's talking to the philosophers. Scripture calls them the Epicureans and the Stoics. They encountered him and they said, "What will this babbler say?" Well, now here's an interesting word to give to a preacher. What will this babbler say? And so they brought him unto Areopagus and they said, what is this new teaching? This is something that they've never heard before. What is the teaching about Jesus that's risen from the dead? Well, these philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, you could better describe them this way. They come in one of two flavors. Number one, they believe that the world has come to be by fate. All right, there's not a supreme God who's in control of things, but neither are we. This thing has just, everything has happened by fate. And you've also got people that have believed that this world has come to be by chance. So here we have people with a basic philosophy that predates atheism and evolution. And so here they are. They're people that they believe that this world has just come to be by chance. They don't believe that there is any life after death. And they're gathered here, they're listening to what Paul has to say because it's something new. And so they go and they take Paul and they say, "Hey, we wanna hear what you have to say." And so they go to the little place they have there in Athens where everybody goes that wants to hear something that's new. And so they bring him to Mars Hill, verse 22, and Paul says, "I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious." Look at verse 23. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Paul says, "I want to declare to you that there is a one true God." You see, years and years and years before, hundreds of years before, there was a great plague in Athens. And they searched all over to find this great plague. And ultimately, they brought in someone from the outside. And he said, "The problem is not that you've offended one of your gods. The problem is that you've offended a God that you don't know." And so what they had followed this man's plan. And what they had done was taken a bunch of sheep, starved them, released them on the chosen day. And here are these starved sheep. And yet, they're not eating. They're laying down on the grass. They're going to sleep. Now I'm not much of a farmer or a shepherd for that matter, but from what I understand, this is not something that a sheep would do. A sheep would not lay down and go to sleep until after it's eaten. Sort of like Baptists at a potluck. All right, you understand? We're gonna go for the food first. And then, by the way, you understand that's why we have the food after the preaching and not before the preaching. And keep everybody awake here. So here's these sheep, and some of them, they don't lie down and go to sleep. There's no explanation for it, and there on those spots, they offer altars. Altars to the unknown God. One of them apparently has been preserved. And Paul comes along and he says, "Here you've offered this altar to the unknown God, but yet I want to tell you that there is a one true God." And he begins to unfold a very short message to them, but yet a complete message to them. And what's unique about this passage is it's one of the few times that we see the Apostle Paul giving a complete message to a Gentile audience. And so we see down in verse 24 that we read already. First he says, "God that made the world and all things therein." He says, first of all, you need to understand that God is the God who is the creator of this world, immediately confronting their idea that this world has come to be by chance, that this world has somehow evolved into the state that it now is. He said, God is the one that not only has created it, but is sustaining, that is holding all things together. And so first of all, he says, you need to understand that God is creator. But you also need to understand that God is sovereign. There's one thing that's common in Athens. It is idols. And so there's one thing that an idol needs. It is a temple. And so Paul says that he is the Lord of heaven and earth that dwelleth not in temples made with hands. What does an idol need? It needs hands. It needs hands to fashion the image. It needs hands to build the temple. It needs hands to offer incense and sacrifice before it. But God's throne is in heaven. And he abides in heaven. He doesn't require men's hands to fashion things. In fact, Scripture says about idols that they are idols with hands that cannot touch, with eyes that cannot see. They are gods that really are not really gods at all, because they are things that man has fashioned in this way. But God, He is the true God. And He is sovereign. So He is up in heaven, and He is in control of all things. But not only is He sovereign and control, but He is providing for men. He's providing rain in its season. He's providing life. He's providing breath. Man can say, I don't believe in God, but where does he get the very breath to say this? He gets the breath that he needs from God, that has created all these things. Man may say, well, I'm smart. I can create an automobile, or I can create these great modern technologies. But where did he get the resources from? God is the God that created from nothing. And so Paul says here, these are these things that you need to know about God. You need to understand he is the creator. You need to understand that he is sovereign, that he is providing all these things. And he's not providing all these things so that we can just have benefit from these things that he's providing them for us. But he's providing them for us so that we can understand that there is a true God, and that we as human beings have a great need to understand, not only to understand who he is, but to seek him. Look down at verse 27. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. You see, God is not holding man at a distance, but he's drawing him close. He's saying, come to me, and you will find forgiveness of sins as you repent of your sins. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We know Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Drop down to verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. God desires for men to seek him, to know him, to find him, to understand that they have a need to find his forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commends all men everywhere to repent. This is serious. God says you have a need to repent of your sins, because you have sinned before a holy God. And it's urgent that this happen quickly. Verse 31. Because he's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. By the way, whom is that man? Jesus Christ. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So here what we see happening is, all together right here in the same verse, we see God's justice, God's judgment, God's punishment of sin. And we also see his redemption, his love, his mercy in sending Jesus Christ to make the payment for our sin. So often we hear a question, how can God be a loving God, but at the same time punish sin? Well, here this question is solved in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was sent to make the payment for our sin. And as Paul begins to declare to them, you know what? It's coming soon. There's coming a day that Jesus is going to come and to judge. And no man knows the day. No man knows the hour. And as soon as he gets to the part about Jesus having been raised from the dead, immediately he gets some reactions from those who were there in Athens. And by the way, the same reactions that Paul saw there in Athens are the same kinds of reactions that you and I see today. Verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear thee again in this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit,
certain men clave unto him and believed. You see, first of all, there were those that mocked. They said, it's not possible that there's life after death. It's just not possible. I don't see any evidence for that. And so they refuse to believe. They might believe if they saw some sign in the sky, maybe some kind of angel or something, but short of seeing something miraculous in front of them, they don't want to believe. Think of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus saying, would you send an angel or something to my family to tell them? And you know what he was told? No, they won't believe. Though someone come back from the dead, they won't believe. We were talking about this during the last hour, but there was one man that I was talking to in China. One of the men in the church that was his wife was a believer, but he wasn't a believer. And we talked to him about the gospel throughout the year. One time I sat down with him for more than an hour, and he told me this. He said, "Listen, if I could see an angel or something, then maybe I believe. But then, maybe still I won't believe." And I thought, yes, at least he's being honest with me and saying he really doesn't have a heart that's searching. He really doesn't have a heart that wants to believe. And so there are those that mock. They just can't believe because they don't see evidence. By the way, we sung a verse about that in one of our songs today. That Lord, take the veil off my eyes and allow me to see. But there are those that mock. Second of all, there are those that put off. They say, maybe sometime I'll come and visit you at church. Maybe sometime I'll listen to what you have to say. Maybe sometime I'll read this tract. But they continue to put it off. But verse 34 makes it clear. Not only were there those that mocked, not only were there those that put it off, but there were also those, thirdly, who believed. They said, what you have to say is true. They claved unto Paul. They stuck with Paul. They asked more questions. And they believed. And we can be assured that as long as we are continuing to be faithful and sharing God's word, that there will be those that believe. Because it's not up unto us and our logic and our cunning wisdom to persuade someone effectively enough to become a Christian. But the Holy Spirit is at work in people's lives and showing them the truth of Jesus Christ. And that is what they need more than anything else. Because as we are talking to someone over here and explaining to them the gospel, the Holy Spirit is coming along the side and convicting them and showing them their need for Christ. And we need to be faithful. Our challenge is to be faithful, to continue to sow the seed, to continue to water. When we first started our deputation, we were out in Arizona. Now, Arizona has some unique things, but not a lot of plants growing naturally in Arizona, except for cactuses. You get lots of cactuses in Arizona. Well, come to find out, after being there for a little bit, that there are people there with fruit trees, lemon trees, and grapefruit trees. And I began to ask myself, where do you get these kinds of fruit trees in a desert climate like Arizona? Well, the ground is actually quite fertile. It's very good for growing things. And if you want to grow things, you're gonna need certain things. You're gonna need maybe some potting soil or gardening soil. You're gonna need some sunshine, because plants need sunshine, but something you don't have much of in Arizona, water. And so if you can pay your water bill, you can grow plants in Arizona. And so the soil is already good. Add a little bit more potting soil in there, and you got to get the rocks out, and you put your plant in there, and you begin to water it, and you begin to water it, and you begin to water it. And suddenly what happens? It begins to bear fruit. We were at a church there, and they were telling us, yeah, we had to cut some branches off of our lemon tree. Why was that? Oh, there are so many lemons on it, and it broke the branches. This is the kind of fruit that God desires for us. He desires fruit that is abundant and fruit that will remain. The fruit of the Spirit shining forth in our lives, showing that there's a difference between those of us who are saved and those who are not saved. And also the fruit of those coming to know the Lord as a result, not only of our the testimony of our lives, but the testimony of our mouths, preaching forth to them in word that they might be able to hear and understand the truth of Christ. And that was Paul's desire. That was his commission on the road to Damascus, where the Lord came to him and he said, "Listen, I am commissioning you to turn those from darkness to light." And that is our mission, to take those who are living in darkness, that they might see the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. And that's not just our jobs as missionaries. That's not just your pastor's job. That's each person's job, is to be faithful in taking his word, that they might not only see that he is the truth, but understand in their hearts their own personal need for Christ and their own personal need to repent of their sins and receive him as their Savior. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging, and your word is unchanging, and we can rely on it and trust in it. In the midst of a changing world, we can know that you remain the same. Father, would you work within our hearts and just give us a burning desire to take your word, to reach those who need to know about you. They need to know that you are the way and the truth and the life. Father, if there's one here today that has not come to the realization that you are the way, they're still searching for evidence. They've never repented of their sins and turned to you, Father. Would this be the day? And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
We'll stand, turn to page 497.